Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about the Mark of the Beast. Everybody wants to talk about the Mark of the Beast. Everybody wants to know about Revelations and what's coming. And we've got 7 hours on this session already, setting the scene, what I call walking around the elephant, the old story where you have three blind men trying to tell you what they feel when they're touching an elephant, and one is in the front, and one is in the back, and one is in the middle where the legs are, and they all have a different opinion about what an elephant is because they can only tell what they're feeling. And the reality is, this is part of the problem with the puzzle. What and how and what's the truth? You know, what is the truth? Can any man see the whole truth and nothing but the truth? With the help of God, he can see an awful lot of it. But most people aren't really looking to the God of the universe for help. They're looking to the gods, many of the world. And they're looking to their own imagination. And, you know, there's a lot of things about the truth that are inconvenient. And you have to be willing to know the inconvenient truth, to see the ugly parts, the bad parts, the parts that we have done wrong. And if you're not willing to look and know the whole truth, you can't provide for it, as Patrick Henry said. So we're setting the scenes. We're walking around the elephant. We're looking at the scriptures in the context in which they were written. They were written at a particular time by a particular people using particular languages. And those words had meanings in those days. And we've shown in numerous articles that we've been publishing on News with Views and other places and on our websites that people have been changing the meaning of words for centuries. Sometimes that effort to change the meaning of words is not really benevolent. It's actually rather malevolent. And they change, you know, like the word anarchy, which is in the first sentence when I say in the detailed study of the Mark of the Beast, it says Rome was not an anarchy. Rome was an archy. Archy has to do with this rulership, ruler power. Anarchy means without a ruler. But just because you don't have a ruler doesn't mean you have chaos. If everybody in the community is ruling themselves in righteousness and virtue, there is no chaos. It's just an anarchy. It has no central ruler. That's all an anarchy means. There were anarchies in Spain that were building hospitals and roads and taking care of law enforcement, everything, but it was no central ruler. It was people learning to take care of themselves and provide for themselves. That's an anarchy. But if you say anarchy now, everybody thinks, oh, well, that's people tipping over buses and running through and throwing Molotov cocktails and creating havoc. Well, it might be, but that's not the nature of anarchy. Anarchy means without a central ruler. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, you have a central ruler, but it's not a man. It's the spirit moving in the hearts of everybody because the kingdom of heaven begins within. So the kingdom of heaven is people who are doing the will of the Father, not just sayers, but ones who actually do the will of the Father. Therefore, they are acting in a virtuous manner, and they are tending to what Jesus calls the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So if there's injustice, they come to the defense of justice. If there is oppressiveness, they come to the defense of mercy. And this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an anarchy. Unless you count God as the central authority. And now how do you count God as the central authority? Everybody's always so worried about a theocracy. Rome was a theocracy. Tell you the truth, the United States government is a theocracy. It is. It really is. And Washington was the first God of the United States. Yes, he was. If you don't believe me, go look up the Capitol Dome in the U.S. website that tells you all about the Capitol Dome. And they'll tell you the painting up there in the Capitol Dome is the apotheos of Washington, which means the appointer of gods, Washington. Washington as the appointer of gods. That's what the name of the painting is. And it says on the U.S. government website that this painting raises Washington to the rank of God. It says that. It said that for years. I went back and checked it. I saw it years ago, and then I went back and checked it again, and it's still there. That this painting raises Washington to the rank of God. And that's not really that complicated to understand. Anybody who read the Constitution would realize that, that that's an absolutely true statement, because a God, by in theos for the Greek language and in Elohim for the Hebrew language, both mean ruling judge. It means the ruling judge of a court. It's even used to identify magistrates. They were called gods. That's why there were gods many. So once you understand the meaning of that word and you understand that a ruling judge is someone who can decide good and evil for you, decide right and wrong for you, then you realize that this is why there are gods many. There are many men out there who can decide this for you. In a free society, the archy is in the hands of every individual. If there is a crime and one of their neighbors says, so-and-so has committed a crime against me, there's a hue and cry going out in the community. The community all rise up and say, what is this? Someone is saying there is a crime against me. And they go and they say, well, who committed this crime? And he says, that man there. And they say, what do you have to say? And they do this in open forum. And they say, well, he says, I didn't do this. It was he did this. And they start arguing. They said, wait a minute. We got a trial here. You pick six men that you trust to decide this issue. And you pick six men that you trust to decide this issue. And they go through a process called voir dire. They do this all the time in courts, except for the fact that there's most of your courts today are administrative courts. But in a common law court, that's the way you did it. Your side picked six men, and the other side picked six men, and then you presented your facts. You said he did this, and you brought witnesses, and before this open court, they decided fact and law. And you brought your defense, and you say, and then the court decided you did cheat him, or you didn't cheat him. He does have a right, or you don't have a right. Whatever it is, they decide fact and law. And because you live in a virtuous society, as we all do, right? Everybody's virtuous. You will decide what is just. And that's anarchy. Because there is no archy. There is no central authority. Everybody has a right to make choices. It's a free society. And if they want to make a road, they all get together with all their neighbors and they say, we want to make a road down here. We want to fix the road. And they say, okay, well, I'll give this much and I'll give that much. And they all come together and they give a share and they build the road. That's anarchy. No central authority. Everybody gets along and agrees. Believe it or not, that is the most predominant form of government throughout man's history. Voluntary systems of government. You wouldn't think it was even possible today. We have lived in archies so long that we don't even think that an anarchy is possible. So anyway, Rome was not an anarchy, although at its beginning it was, because it was a republic. A pure republic is kind of an anarchy. It has no central authority. No, the leaders they elect are titular. And we go through this definition in republic, and if you don't understand that, you would know that Rome originally was a republic. Israel was originally a republic, a theocratic republic. Then now you say, well, oh, then I don't want God telling me what to do. Well, it's just the Ten Commandments. You know, basically, that's the commandments of God. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. So what's wrong with that? You got an objection against that? So basically, there's law. It was written down and accepted commonly amongst these people, and that's what made them one people. But there was nobody making new laws. You know, people say, oh, we're not under the old law anymore. No, they're under the new laws. They're under some 200,000 laws. And that's what the progression of Rome went from having 12 laws on their tablets that they had that were the basic fundamental laws. And then the rest was decided in common law courts. And if there was somebody attacked them, they gathered together in a citizen's militia. And they elected their officers. They didn't go under the authority of their officers. They gave authority to their officers. And they could take it away, too, if he started going nuts. But anyway, that's where Rome started as a republic. with this voluntary militia, free will offerings to take care of the needy of society. If there was going to be a war, it was free will offerings that supported the military operation. All that was the same way in Israel. It was a republic. The leaders were titular. They didn't have any exercising authority. The authority was in name only. The real authority rested with the people. That's a free society. Most people wouldn't even recognize that. They don't even believe it's possible today because they all live in archies. Well, that's where they have gone. That's not the way it was in the American Revolution. That was not the way it was in early America by most of the settlers because they had to learn how to take responsibility for themselves. So we've gone from a republic to a socialist democracy. Somebody told me today it was so cold. A neighbor lady said this. It was so cold, I saw a Democrat with his hands in his own pockets. And we all took a little chuckle at that. We want to make sure we stay on her right side because we thought that was rather mean. But there's a certain truth in that. But the reality is that the progression of a republic often moves to an indirect democracy. And then when you start looking to the government to provide you with more and more benefits, it starts becoming a direct democracy, socialist democracy, and then it becomes a totalitarian state and usually moves in the direction of communism. And then, of course, it will not tolerate anyone with an opposing idea, so then there has to be a great kill-off, you know, like the killing fields in wherever in Cambodia or the Road of Bones in Russia or what have you. There always is usually, you know, millions of people that are put to death because the social democracies, when they go into totalitarian dictators, they have to kill off their opponents because it's all about power. It's not about responsibility of the individual. Now, they fluctuate back and forth on that, but that shows the progression of the degeneration of society. So anyway, Rome was this centralized authority by the time of Christ. So it had changed completely over those 500 years. It had vast systems of taxation, and many of the city-states were following very much in those footsteps. And we talked about the different kinds of tax collectors and the different kinds of taxes, and it was a very complex system. And it required ID, because if you owed a tax, you had to know, did you pay it? And have you paid it in full? And do you owe any more? So you had these scribes, these bookkeepers, these molokais and gabbais to keep track of, have you paid? In order to keep track of who owed and who also benefits, in order to get benefits, they had to know you were eligible for those benefits. And they had lots of benefits coming through their civic altars by this time. It used to be through their religious altars, but now their altars were civic altars that provided them with welfare. And they had to know who they were. So they were creating systems of ID. And in the kingdom of God, preached by Herod the Great, who wasn't really all that great, but he created this social welfare system of Corban through the temple. He had an ID stone that would be put Hebrew letters on it, which would have numerical value, and then you'd be registered, so-and-so of such and such a town, and they would know if you paid your taxes and if you were entitled to benefits. And the scribes are very important in keeping track. That's what a scribe is. He's the one who takes account, because you wanted to be able to move around and still get your benefits. You know, if you were living in another town, you wanted the benefits to come to you there. And Herod built temples all over the place so that he could do this and provide those benefits. And that's why people signed up, because it benefited them. Christians had another system. Their system was really anarchy because there was no central authority, no one dictating or anything, but they had a right of inheritance, and we'll talk about that later. But anyway, so this is the scene. Everybody's interested in the Corban. There was the Corban of the Pharisees and the Corban of Christians, the social welfare system of both systems, and we see them described by people like Justin the Martyr in 150 A.D., They would gather every week and make sure that those who had were able to share with those that didn't have enough. And they took care of the daily ministration, as we see in Acts 6. Now, the modern church doesn't do any of that. They don't do any of that because they sent everybody to the civic altars of the state, which is what the Christians were fleeing from. So what was happening is that there was an ID in Rome. There was an ID in Judea. and usually required that you etch something, some sort of material. In Judea, it was a white stone. The letters would be etched on that white stone. But you'd have to be registered in the book. And someone who wasn't registered was called idiotes. And that's why the apostles are referred to as idiotes, because they weren't registered. They didn't get their benefits there. They went to church. So now you've got the Romans. They've got something that they used to identify them. Now, they had to have something for every slave. That was usually issued by the family. And it was usually a clay tablet, small clay tablet, and it would have some sort of mark on it that designated that this was a particular slave, and a house crest or some sort of crest that identified who owned him. And so when he was traveling through the streets, if somebody stopped him, he says, well, this is who I am. I'm Steve of so-and-so's household, a servant of good report. And, you know, he's got a little ID stone there to show. And it's usually made out of clay, and they'd bake them. And they would actually even wear them around their necks, sometimes with two thongs coming down on each side, holding it if it was a bigger plaque. But this is how they identified themselves. And that was called a charagma. We translate that word charagma in the Bible into the mark, like the mark of the beast, because it was usually etched in with a charag, which, you know, like a stylus, into clay, and then the clay was dried or baked. It would have to be dried first and then baked, and then they could put a little hole in it, you know, before they baked it, and then they'd put a little leather thong in it, and they could travel around, and they could show, hey, yeah, because there's no pockets in a toga, so you have to carry it around your neck, and it would prove who you were so you could pass. This idea of having ID went all the way up to Justinian, and the church was issuing ID too. And you know what they called that? It's actually mentioned in the Justinian codes. It's called the logos, which is the Greek word for word. And it would identify you as a member of this congregation or church or a member of that one. And you could travel through the city, and if they stopped you to see your ID, you didn't show them Roman ID. You showed them the logos, something from the church. And now how did they issue that if the church is also not an archy? Because when Jesus established the church, he said, you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, which at that time were mostly these archies, that you're not to exercise authority one over the other. The way you go higher in this church is by your service. You serve this individual or these 10 people, and you're a servant. You know, the minister of those 10 people, then you're higher up because you serve another man. But you're a titular. You have no power. You could not exercise authority one over the other. You wouldn't know that in the modern church today. They have bishops who exercise authority over their pastors and ministers and tell them what they can do and can't do and tell them they want more money and tell them that they have to do it this way and they have to live there and I'm going to send you over here. And they're all exercising authority. Completely the opposite of what Christ said. You were to be a brotherhood. And he who is to be highest is to be as the younger who serves. And that's become the reverse in your modern churches. But of course, your modern churches are also sending you away when you have needs. They say, we can't help you in your health care. You got to go to the government. We can't help you with your unemployment. You got to go to the government. We can't help you with your injuries or what have you. Or, you're indigent. You got to go to the government. We're just interested in building big, huge buildings and getting golden chalices and fine robes and having, popular ministers of the day in the Protestant churches. They live in homes worth millions of dollars. But some of their parishioners live in shacks. I don't think Christ would do that. I just don't think he would. So anyway, this ID that you would get either from the government or from the church. From the church, it was called logos. From the government, it was called charagma, a mark, an ID. And if you look, now we actually have here some quotes from Walter Uhl, Baker's Evangelist Dictionary of Biblical Theology, states that a charagma is well attested to have been an imperial seal of the Roman Empire used on official documents during the first and second centuries. Now, how was the seal? A seal, you would take a piece of clay, you would etch in it what you wanted the seal to say, either by imprint or an art or everything, dry it, bake it, and then you would either press it into wax on the document, or you would actually ink it up and press it onto the document. And that was a charagma. The word mark in Revelations is from the charagma. It is a stamp or a badge or a imprinted mark. It is from the word carax and carasso, which means a sharp point, which is what they make the etching with in the badge of servitude, the charagma. And a carax is a pole or stake or palisade, of course, another sharpened stick. But the sharpened stick is the carax. The charagma is what that sharpened stick will do, and you etch that into something else. You do the same thing with litho printing. If you wanted to print up a bunch of cards, I used to be a printer, and you just make the type would be etched out, and we would do it, if it was a solid steel type, we would etch it, and there was a whole process by which we do that, and then the parts that stuck up would take the ink, and then you would press that into your product that you were printing. And there are several different forms of printing, including the litho printing, but that's, again, it's done with this etching, which requires the carax, but the charagma is what you produce with the carax, and it is defined as a badge of servitude because it shows that you're subject. And now, if the church were to enter, how would the church go about, since you're not a servant in the church, you don't belong to the church, you're not to be bowing down to other men in the church, you're to be servants to the people. So how would they deal with this idea of badge of servitude? Well, we don't call it a charagma, we call it a logos, and that logos would be created based on two or more witnesses, which is what the Bible says. You establish all things with two or more witnesses. And so that's the way you would do it. Now, if you read in Exodus 23:24, this says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them. If you have a charagma and you have their badge of servitude, then you will have to serve them. But that's a badge of servitude from the world that it wants to subjugate you and make you bow down and serve them. You will have to pay into those Gabbai and Molochai and those tax collectors, because you have become their servant. And how did you do that? Because you wanted their benefits. And why did you go to them and you wanted their benefits? Because the church wasn't giving you any benefits or not sufficient benefits. The church wasn't doing that anymore. We used to do that 200 years ago in this country, but now we just do token charity. So anyway, that's a common theme you're going to see us coming back to. But now, how does this all incorporate into the mark of the beast? It says in Proverbs 22:26, be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debt. Now, the benefits of most societies today are provided by debt because they're all bankrupt. So those who are beneficiaries are also surety for the debt. They're going to be responsible for that. So the word mark in Revelations is specifically a badge of servitude. Charagma appears 9 times in the Bible and is translated graven in Acts 17:29. This is the only place outside of Revelations that you see the word charagma appear. And it is also the only place that it is not translated mark. Okay, if we read in Acts 17:28-30, what does it say there? It says, for in him we live and move and have our being, and certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man. It's devices. And the time of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent, what, of making statues? Of making things out of gold and silver? Well, actually, they're talking gold and silver, commonly used for money, and that's what you would get if they gave free money away, was gold or silver coins, at least at that time. A stone? A graven stone? Well, that's what Herod was handing out, a graven stone to identify that you were a member, you know, a child of the state, and the state would provide you with your social welfare. Or graven with a charagma, and they translate it charagma here, but normally it could say a stone or a mark by the art of man's devices. And now, what are these devices? Man's devices. Well, these are the systems of social welfare that take care of the needy. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men to repent. Start taking care of one another by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Stop looking to your charagma in your Rome, or your stone in Judea, or to the silver and gold of their temples to be your social welfare. Start loving one another. And what happens? This strengthens society. And we're going to get more into this when we return to Kings, but we'll take a little break here, and we'll come back and talk about Ophelio, another word that pops up, and we need to understand the meaning of. When we get back, though, we'll talk about that. So we'll take a little break right now.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me, and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Okay, we're back. We're looking at this mark of the beast and what it is. It's simply a badge or servitude that shows that you are responsible for paying into a system. You must bow down and serve that system, that device of men, that men create. Men like Augustus Caesar set up a system in Rome when he became the Emperor of Rome, which means emperor means commander in chief of Rome. He set up a new deal where you would have to pay in at the temples, not very much because, you know, it was just a portion. And then he also put in what would be the equivalent of billions of dollars himself. But of course, he was able to do this because he just defeated a bunch of guys who were opposing him. And when he defeated them, he confiscated all their wealth and all the people who supported them. He confiscated all their wealth. And so all this wealth, he kind of just gobbled up. And all of his enemies that he killed and put to death, he gobbled up their possessions, and so he was able to share a lot of that with the other people. And you'll see even Tiberius did this, and many of the emperors did this. If you were an opponent and you're rich, your days were numbered. So anyway, he was setting up that system. Herod set up a similar system where he had to pay into the temple, and the temple took care of the needy of society. This is when there's schemes, grand schemes. And they needed to identify you. And so they created systems of identity, which included carving into clay and carving into stones and registering you so that you'd be registered to do. And this is the devices. The word device here is from the enthumesis, which means thinking, consideration, and thought. This is what they thought up. This is their plan. This was their new deal. There are no more powerful false gods than those created in our minds and bound by pride. Men begin to worship these systems. They begin to think that these systems are great, and they pray to those systems and hope those systems will provide them with all their benefits. In reality, those systems provide nothing except what is taken away from their neighbor. And so anyway, when we talk about worshiping, people don't want to think, oh, I don't worship, but you need to look at that word worship more and find out what it really meant. It meant to bow down and to serve, to lick the hand of your master. And he is your master because he provides you with your benefits. Now, originally, the power in the government of Rome was not quite so totalitarian. And I say originally, I mean just like 100 years before, because if you go all the way back, there was no proconsuls, there was no emperor, even the Senate couldn't pass laws, it was just a council of old men who would give advice and help communicate the equestrian and other nobles throughout the empire, wasn't the empire then, throughout the Roman government in case of attack or disaster, and they had disasters, major floods and things. Their government would organize the people to be there for each other and provide for their needs in those times. But this progressed into the central government, or digressed into it, and the emperors became what is known as the patronus, the father of the nation. It says, we are commanded not to let the creations of our own thinking become our godhead, our patronus, our father, because we owe that title to our father in heaven. No man on earth should stand as our substitute father with the authority to mark us with his correct. Now, when I say this, no man on earth we should be calling father in word or deed. That's something Christ was saying. And the amazing thing to me, if I could set that scenes, if you could see the world at that time when you heard Jesus said, call no man on earth father, you would know what that word meant. He is actually there, probably speaking in Aramaic. We see it in the Greek text, but the word we see there for father in the Greek text is also the Latin word, patri, which was used to address not only the emperor as patronus, our father, but all the senators of Rome were called patri. And Jesus is standing there in a crowd full of people, falling more and more under the authority of Rome, and saying, call no man on earth father. And if you have a prayer, how do we pray? You pray to our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What's his will? Love one another. When we love one another, our benefits come from our neighbor. It does not come from the state. And we don't ask the state to force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare. That is totally unchristian. And any nation who does that is not a Christian nation. They are doing contrary to Christ. They are literally antichrist. Now, anybody who's listening here knows that I just said that the government you're living in, whether you're Australia, New Zealand, the United States, Canada, those governments are operating on a system that is antichrist. They're operating on a system of Corbin that makes the word of God to none effect. That's part of that whole truth that you're not going to want to hear, but you need to hear. And I tell you that because I love you. Now, what are you going to do about it? You got to start setting up that system that has been around for thousands of years. They can provide the same necessary benefits of society through faith, hope, and charity. This is what the church was. This is what the church is. And any church that's not doing that is not the church established by Jesus Christ. No matter what form of godliness they prescribe to, if they're not doing that, they're not a church established by Jesus Christ. That's bold. That'll get me crucified. But I need to tell you that. Revelations 14:8-9. We'll start right there. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I mean, how does a city fornicate? Her fornication was in this indulging in a system that was not based on the bride of Christ or the love of God. It was based on covetousness, based on desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor, based on men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And he goes on to say, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, and I stop right there. We'll get to the next verse later. If any man worship the beast. In other words, look to him. Remember, what is worship? To kiss the hand. Bow down. To serve. In order to kiss the hand, you have to bow down. Bow down and serve the beast or his image. Because you remember, the Revelation is talking about the beast being wounded in the face. We've talked about this already in this series. And then he lives again. And there's the image of the beast. And I'm just going to ask you this now. I'm not going to give you the answer. I'll give it in a later show, probably, unless we have more time. We'll cover this. What is the difference between the beast and the image of the beast? This is startling. When you find out what that difference is, and you realize that the beast was Rome, Babylon. The beast was, this Babylon the Great. They talk about a beast and a harlot riding the beast, and these are imageries. But at least part of Babylon is this beast. And this beast roars and devours who it wills. It exercises authority. It's powerful, like a government. In almost all revelations, go back to Daniel, everything, the beasts they mention represent governments. This is no different here in Revelations. So the Antichrist at the time of the early Christians was well accepted for hundreds of years, was Nero. We imagine that Revelations was written after the fall of Jerusalem. But it actually, many historians, as we've already gone through, believe it was written before, and actually is a compilation of prophecies that were given to John of Patmos even before the Revelation was earlier than John of Patmos, and he was writing it down, and they actually believe the source was John the Baptist, which would make the prophecy of Babylon falling, Peter refers to Rome as Babylon, was actually expressed by John the Baptist, and John the Patmos was writing it down. And then shortly after that, Jerusalem fell. Just as he said, surrounded on all sides, which was really unusual for Romans to do, but they did it in the case of Jerusalem. And there's a reason why, and we may go into that later too. But anyway, it says, if any man is translated from two words, that phrase, if any man is translated from two words, for example, meaning if or whether, and tis meaning a certain man. And so that's this word, if any man, just means a certain man. Together they mean whoever, whatever. and is followed by a condition which needs to be examined, and we'll look at that too. Worship. So if any man worship, proskuneo, meaning an expression of profound reverence, hold somebody or something in profound reverence, you know, like putting your hand over your heart whenever you talk about or pledge allegiance, a homage, used of homage, that's where the word worship is often used, to men of superior rank. This is the definition of the word worship, such as a profound reverence for an office or a flag or the acceptance of an exercising authority, a pre-existing authority. That would be worship, to look to that authority. And that's, of course, what people do all the time. So if any man bows down and serves and holds in high estate another man as an authority over them, people always want to say, well, God wants you to, you know, be subject to governments and all that stuff. And of course, I know all the phrases where they come and pull this out of the Bible, and we go through those in books like The Higher Liberty and show you that's not what they're saying at all. They're saying absolutely the reverse, that we should remain subject to the higher right to choose, the higher liberty, because all liberty is of God, and there is no liberty but of God, and anyone who opposes that liberty opposes God. God did not bring us out of the bondage of Egypt to bring us into bondage somewhere else. He wants us to be free souls, serving him out of love, not out of compulsion or some exercising authority. One of the big problems when Jesus says you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, they don't realize that he was actually appointing an actual government, because Jesus was actually king. And see, if you don't have that part of the landscape, you don't get what he's talking about, and you won't get revelations. If people are telling you that his kingdom was postponed because the Jews didn't accept him, we've gone over this. Thousands accepted him on one day in Jerusalem alone. Thousands accepted him on the next day in Jerusalem alone. All the apostles were Jews going around saying there is another king when Jesus, doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, because they had another king. They were considered a foreign government. And, you know, they take bits and pieces. They take Paul out of context and they say, because they don't know the landscape. They don't know the history. Jesus is in the royal gastophone, directing the ministers. He's not out on the street as some sort of street preacher on a soapbox. He's actually in there giving commands in the temple. No more vessels to be carried. How can he say that? This is the king. Takes a string whip, drives out the money changers. Since the days of David, only the king had the power to fire the money changers, the porters of the temple. There he was doing it. And using a symbol of a king, a string whip, you see in the hands of king after king after king, the string whip, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. But he was setting up a kingdom where he was only a titular leader. He wanted you to be ruled in your hearts and in your minds. This was the covenant. It means you have to be virtuous people coming together to take care of one another by love, not by force. If you're not doing that, you haven't repented, and you are not seeking the kingdom of God. You're seeking something else. If you're looking and praying to the benefactors who exercise authority for your benefits, which you may have to do because your church has been such a slothful, sinning church, it's time for your church to repent, your pastors to repent, and you to repent. And if they won't repent, you repent and gather together with others who will repent, start taking care of one another. You have to start doing that. That's what repentance is. If you don't repent, you have no salvation. Period. Yet that your claim to believe is false. You have to actually start acting upon that belief. So anyway, we looked at this worship, this word worship. If you go back to say the Hebrew word, which is shimchet hey, I think it is three letters, Hebrew word for worship, meaning to bow down. If God is the ultimate authority, then to bow down or worship him is to bow down to his authority in your heart and in your mind. Singing may be a gesture along with lines that you repeat, but it is concerned with a more substantive behavior. To be really worshiping God, you have to really be a doer of the word. And he says this, not those who just say or sing or anything, but those who are actually doers of the word. This is how you bow down to Christ and fulfill your duty to God, is by fulfilling your duty to your fellow man through faith, hope, and charity. Anyway, the beast. The beast is from this word therion, from a diminutive word thera, which means to trap. It actually means hunting or to destroy. Now, when we name these files that we're putting together on this, a series of audio files that we're going to put together and put together as a whole study, we're calling them the beasties. And why? Because the beast is actually like you've seen in the horror movies where they've got some invincible creature going around. And he's actually composed of thousands of little tiny like cockroach creatures or something. And he swarms up into this monster. And when you cut at him, you cut a few of the creatures, but then they all come back together and he's still there. You can't get rid of him because he's composed of thousands of little like locusts. And that's a picture that we have in our subconscious about what we think is something to be afraid of. The reality is that's what the beast is composed of. All the, you know, Hitler was nobody. Hitler did not invade Poland. He never invaded Poland. But his little beasties did. All those who had sworn allegiance to a man and to a flag and to a device of society, they invaded Poland at the order of Hitler. The same as people who bomb countries almost out of existence. They bomb them because they have sworn allegiance to a man. They have bowed down and worshiped that man. They have his membership card and they bow down and serve him regularly. Now, you know, I'm talking about just about everybody on the face of the earth today. You can't hardly find. I mean, you can go to some countries, like if you were go to Santo Domingo, only about 80% of the people have the card. 20% of the people don't have their Sechula card. They may be changing that, but that's the way it was a few years ago. And they couldn't get free education. They weren't welcome in the schools. If they got a job, they didn't withhold any money out of their work, but they usually got paid less. If they got sick, they got sick. They went to their hut and died. Or their neighbors took care of them. But their labor was theirs because they didn't have a Sechula card. They didn't have the mark of their government. They weren't supporting the beastie. They were denizens in the country. And this is the way governments everywhere have gone now, that you all become these members and you all support the beast and you're all little beasties because you want to take from your neighbor to provide for you because you're not getting anything from governments. All the governments of the world are broke. All of them. They're all in debt. Any benefit they give, they're taking the money from that from your children and your grandchildren because there is no money left. All the systems are broke. Anybody wants to argue that, go read our articles on that because we show you right in the law. They're broke. Every one of them. The United States is broke. They're all broke. And so you curse your children with debt when you take those benefits. But the fact is, if you were to come together, your lifestyle was changed. But guess what, folks? Your lifestyle's going to change anyway. You need to change it voluntarily now and repent and start coming together. And that's why we created the Living Network, so that you can start finding other people and coming together. We still have people on the Living Network who think that, well, we're just waiting. We like the stuff that Gregory writes. we like to hear him talk from time to time when we got nothing else better to do. But it isn't about that. It's about becoming servants one to another, taking care of one another, and being there for one another, and developing those natural relationships that are not beastie relationships, but Christ relationships. You've heard me talk before about the quotes in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament where it talks about society taking a bite out of one another. How are they doing that? Taking a bite out of one another. They're doing that with these devices of men, these social welfare, these New Deal systems of men. And it breaks down society and it weakens society. So anyway, there are two fundamental classifications of government. The first type is based upon faith, hope, and love and charity, and obeying the natural Father and Creator in heaven. In other words, the nature and nature's God. following the true natural way in which men live with each other without exercising authority, but tending to the weightier matters in a virtuous manner. Now, most people won't do that, but you know how valuable it is every time you find somebody who will do that? That's your treasure. Finding those lost sheep of Christ who will live like Christ, repent, and turn around. It is a voluntary union of people based on this equal love of neighbor and self. They love their neighbor as themselves. They care as much about their neighbor's children and grandchildren as they do their own. They don't want to be benefited at the expense of cursing their children and grandchildren or their neighbor's children and grandchildren. Now, I know this is so foreign to most people, but you have to think about this. And the thing is, you have time to start moving in that direction. And if you'll move, God will give you more revelation. This government of God is created by families coming together in a fellowship which shares a common acceptance of the character of God, name, and nature. His justice, His mercy, written on their hearts and on their minds. Willing to see that they have erred and gone the wrong way and are willing to turn around. Now the second type is one that hunts and devours men. These are terms that you'll find. Oppresses men. It operates on the basis of enforced control, imposed restitution and restrictions, exercising authority, ultimately bondage and oppression. It seduces the masses by promises, promising, you know, with great swelling words. They promise them liberty and security at the expense of their neighbors, and it ends up being at their own expense. They have one purse, one commonwealth, where they can take from everybody equally, but they have to give somebody the power to decide when and what to take. And that power corrupts them, as it corrupted men like Saul and David and many more since, but did not corrupt Christ. But it corrupts each of us. If we have the power to take from our neighbor, people will do it. And they'll say, well, I need more stuff for our school. I need better health care. I need. And you're a beastie, devouring your brothers and your neighbors and the stranger in your midst and their children and their children's children for generations to come. You see how far we've gone away from the simple precepts of Christ? It's so far that you think you cannot get back. And tell you the truth, you can't. But if you repent and start back, gather together, not just in a local congregation, but gather together in congregations of congregations. Work at building those relationships. The world will solicit their applications time and time again. You must repent of that and step away from that. Anyway, what I would like to do is finish all this. I don't think we have enough time, but we'll take this up again next time and we'll finish this series and we'll show you the solution and how the solution works. But we're going to also show you more about this revelation, because there's a lot of little bits and pieces in the language, so that you'll find out and see that the what you want is the mark of God, not just avoid the mark of the beast. But anyway, we'll do this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.